Bless you.
Can you hear me, Brother James? Okay. Well, it's very good to be back with Union Church once again. Great to be with Brother James and all that are gathered together on this occasion. As Brother James says, my wife and I are now living in Cumming, Georgia. We lived in Goodlettsville, Tennessee for about 24 years, a little over, and we've been here for about 4 months. Excuse me, 4 weeks. And but anyway, we feel right at home. We really feel like the Lord has directed this move, and we appreciate your prayers very much. Tonight, I'd like to take a look in Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Matthew begins by saying, as Jesus came down from the mountain, that great multitudes followed him. Now, if we go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, we have the sermon the Lord preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 1 tells us that there were multitudes there. But we find where Jesus went up into a mountain and his disciples, after he was set, his disciples came unto him. It would appear to me that the disciples separated themselves from the multitudes for a while and came to where Jesus was. Jesus then taught them, which is considered the greatest sermon, I suppose, that's ever been preached. From an ethical point of view, from a practical point of view, Jesus taught many, many wonderful and very important lessons. Whenever Jesus finished that Sermon on the Mount, the last part of Matthew 7, we find where it says that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spoke as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Then chapter 8 begins with Jesus coming down from the mountain and many or great multitudes following him. Now in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, we're going to have about 12 miracles that Jesus performed that Matthew records for us, one right after the other. We notice there were different people, different walks of life. This just shows how Jesus had no boundaries when it came to these things. Jesus specializes in all things, and Jesus never fails. The Lord Jesus Christ always performed a miracle that he, according to his will, in total perfection. But I want to look at the first two miracles that's recorded in Matthew chapter 8. One has to do with a leper, and one has to do with a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. We find Matthew 8 and 9 is a picture of Jesus working. It's a recording of Jesus doing. Jesus both taught and Jesus did. We're looking at Acts chapter 1, where Luke is the human writer. And he said that he delivered a former treaty unto Theophilus of all things that Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, 7, we're going to find Jesus doing in Matthew 8 and 9. Look also in Acts 10, 38, and the Apostle Peter is speaking to Cornelius, and he says that Jesus Christ was anointed of God by the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, said he healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, those five words, Jesus went about doing good, represent the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded really in four Gospels. He went about doing good. Jesus was always teaching. He was always doing. He was teaching, he was preaching, or he was doing. Jesus never had a day off. Never read where Jesus went on vacation, where Jesus ever just took a day away, just a day off or anything. Every single day, we find the Lord was always busy. The Lord was always doing the will of the Heavenly Father. So we see Matthew 8 and 9 is about Jesus doing. It's about Jesus working. It's about Jesus displaying his great power. It's about Jesus showing his authority in different ways. The first miracle we look at here has to do with a leper. And a leper came to Jesus, and it says he worshiped him. And you know, you can worship the Lord in different places, in different times, different places. Doesn't always have to be in a assembly of believers. Now, I believe that's very, very important, and we should never forsake the assembly of ourselves together, saying that we can worship God just as well on a fishing bank or in a deer stand as we can in the house of God. That's just simply not true. But I've heard people make statements just like that. Now, the Lord is designed for His people to congregate together. He is designed for His people to come together and to worship together. And we believe that that's been going on for about 20 centuries. But that's not the only time, or only place that we can worship. Here is a leper who comes and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says unto him, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." What a statement of faith. What a positive statement. He does not say, "Lord, I'm a leper, cleanse me." This is not a prayer by demand. Sometimes I hear people pray and it sounds like they're in more control than Jesus is, and they demand things from Jesus or from God. That's not the proper way to pray. This man doesn't do this. This man acknowledged him as being Lord, and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." Now, this leper recognized God had a will and God had power. He was confident God had the power to make him clean, but he didn't know if he would. Kind of like the Hebrew children were when they spoke to the king about being put in that fiery furnace. They said, "Our God is able." And this man knew that Jesus was able. And so the will of God is something very wonderful. We look in Romans chapter 12, and Paul begins by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by been transformed concerning the will of God, for it is His good and perfect and acceptable will." Here are three things about the will of God we need to understand. God's will is good, God's will is perfect, and God's will is acceptable. We may not always understand everything about the will of God, but we don't have to if we just keep in mind His will is good, His will is perfect, His will is acceptable. And so this man here says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, leprosy was the worst of all diseases of that day. It was considered to be incurable. It's also a picture of sin. This leper had not touched anyone, and no one had touched this leper probably for a long time. We're not told how long he had this leprosy, but nevertheless, a leper was to warn people as they approached by covering his hand over his mouth and crying, "Unclean, unclean." This man was isolated from society. This man was separated from his family. Again, I don't know what kind of family he had. He may very possibly had a wife, could have had children, and hadn't been able to touch them or allow them to touch him in a very, very long time, no doubt. But now the Lord touches him. And I think that's important. I believe the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I realize that's not a physical touch that's under consideration, but the Lord Jesus Christ here, I think, was touched in both ways when it came to this leper. This leper, when he had gone to the priest to be examined according to Leviticus chapter 13, he was separated, isolated for 14 days until the determination can be made whether he had leprosy or not. When he was determined he had leprosy, he was not able to go back home and hug his wife. He was not able to go back home and hug his children. He may have been able to go back close enough to speak to him a distance to tell him what the situation was, but the personal touch was not allowed. So it had been, I don't know how long since he had touched somebody. I don't know how long it had been since someone had touched him. But you don't have to go very long without touching someone, especially loved ones, to realize just the importance of that. And so Jesus touched him. Now, Matthew didn't have to record that. He could have just simply said that Jesus replied, "I will be thou clean." But he records that he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, it's hard to imagine what this man felt. This man, who hadn't touched anyone for a while, again, I don't know how long, or had anyone to touch him, has now just been touched. He's been touched by one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been literally touched physically by the Lord Jesus Christ. He touches him, declares he will, and then cleansed him of his leprosy. He now can go home. He now can hug his wife. He can now hug his children. He can hug his family. He can hug his friends. He can integrate back into society. What a blessing this was. And I don't think any of us can really truly relate just exactly how this man must have felt. But anyway, this is what the Lord did for this man. And he says, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." This is according to Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. And we read over here in the first chapter of Mark this same lesson, but Mark tells us a little bit more. And after the Lord tells him that, we read in verse 45 of chapter 1 of Mark, "But he went out and began to blaze it much," or publish it much, "and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city." I can't hardly blame the leper. If I'd had leprosy, and the Lord touched me, and the Lord cleansed me, and the Lord healed me, it'd been extremely difficult for me not to tell somebody. I mean, it'd just been very difficult, very hard for me not to tell everybody something like this. And so we're commanded in the Word of God to praise the God, to praise God, to praise the Lord. Now the Lord told him not to, but he did it, and he blazed it abroad. And we're given one reason why the Lord said this, because he was no more openly able to enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, after he cleansed this leper, we find where Jesus entered into Capernaum. And there came in him a centurion beseeching him. Now, Luke in Luke chapter 7 records this for us as well. And it's good to put Matthew 8 and Luke 7 together concerning this centurion. And one reason I wanted to speak on both of these miracles is because this first one is done to a Jew, done cleanse him of his leprosy, considered to be incurable unless there was a miracle performed on his behalf by God. The Lord Jesus Christ performed that miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ healed him. The Lord Jesus Christ cleansed him. And we notice the word cleanse here as well. The word cleansed is used concerning the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and legally, but also inwardly, vitally, when we're born of the Spirit. Titus 3 and 5. "Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This man wasn't just healed, this man was cleansed. The Bible teaches us that we are healed by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been cleansed from what leprosy represents. We've been cleansed from the sin nature that we have. We've been cleansed from the sinful behavior we've done. We've been cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this leper is cleansed. Then, immediately following this, we have a Gentile coming to our attention. The Lord has no boundaries, of course, and he displays this on this occasion here. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came in him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion was a Roman soldier in charge of 100 soldiers. The Roman Empire ruled the land in that day. The Jewish people were in bondage to them. And here is a centurion, a Gentile, coming to a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to Luke chapter 7, you'll find where the centurion sent out the Jewish leaders of that day. And the Jewish leaders came to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseeched him to give heed to the words of the centurion. Now, listen to what the centurion said. The centurion said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Luke tells us that this man was sick, ready to die. This man is in very bad condition, very bad shape. He doesn't have very long to live unless something is done for him. But we notice something here. We're not told the centurion's name, but we're told a lot about the character of this centurion. This centurion could have replaced this servant easily. This servant was sick, ready to die. The centurion could have said, "Well, he's no more good to me," and he could have put him out and had another servant replace him. But the centurion doesn't do this. Luke tells us that this servant was very dear unto this centurion. Now, this tells me a little bit, I think, about the servant as well as the centurion. I believe the servant had been very faithful to the centurion. I believe the servant had been an obedient servant. I think he'd been obedient, he'd been faithful. He would do what the centurion asked him to do. But the centurion also shows the kind of heart that he has. This servant, now this is not a son, this is not a nephew, this is not a brother, this is not a kin person. This servant here is no kin to the centurion. He is a servant to the centurion. The centurion could have replaced him easily, but he doesn't replace him. He's concerned about him. He cares for him. It says he was dear unto him. That shows that the centurion was a man of love, a man of compassion. He cared about other people, even though the servant was well below him in terms of, status. It doesn't matter. He was a person, and the centurion recognized that. So the centurion sends some of the Jewish leaders of that day unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 3 of Luke chapter 7, when he had heard of Jesus. Now, that's wonderful to hear of Jesus. If you hear of the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus I hear about sometimes, I can't find him in the Bible. I don't know where they get him, but they don't get him from the Bible. Sometimes people tell me something, and I say, "Well, where did you get that?" They say, "Well, he got it out of the Bible." And I tell them, I say, "Yeah, you got it out of the Bible, all right, way out of the Bible, to the left of Genesis, the right of Revelation. That's how far out of the Bible they got it." But I hear them talk about a man named Jesus, a Jesus who's weak, a Jesus who pleads, a Jesus who begs. I never have found that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But I find an omnipotent Jesus. I find a caring Jesus, a compassionate Jesus. I find a victorious Jesus. I find a conquering Jesus. I find a Jesus who always did the Father's will. I find a Jesus that was obedient to the Father's will. I find a Jesus who had an agenda, and Jesus came and carried it out to a jot and to a tittle. I want people to hear about that Jesus. The centurion heard about Jesus. Maybe he heard about Jesus cleansing the leper. I don't know. We're not told. But he'd heard about Jesus. And what he'd heard about Jesus apparently gave him encouragement to beseech Jesus, thinking that Jesus could do something about this servant that he loved, he cared for, that was dear to him, who was sick with the palsy and didn't have much time to live according to the condition that he was in. So he sends these elders. And in Luke chapter 7, it says he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him he would come and heal his servant. Now notice, he's a Gentile, but he sends the elders of the Jews to beseech the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now we're going to find the centurion's going to declare a little bit later on that he was unworthy. While he declared himself to be unworthy, these Jewish elders declare that he is worthy. Says, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Now, here's something he did that he wasn't required to do. He wasn't commanded, required to build the Jews a synagogue, but he did. He must have done other things as well for them to bring the report, "For he loveth our nation." Here is a Gentile Roman soldier who the Jewish elders say he loves our nation. He has built us a synagogue. This man has a servant who is near death that's very dear unto him. He's sick of the palsy, and they, on behalf of the centurion go to Jesus. Jesus went with them. We'll come back here to Matthew chapter 8, and the centurion beseeching him, and Luke tells us through these Jewish elders, saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Again, showing the magnitude of this man's condition, his suffering here. And then the centurion answered and said, "Lord," notice he addressed him as Lord as well. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now, what great faith is this? Here, the centurion believes all he's got to do is speak the word. Now, he says, "I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, another come, and he cometh, and let my servant do this, and he doeth it." Notice here, he speaks of soldiers, but he speaks of his servant. He said, "I'm a man that has authority." While he's a man under authority, he himself, of course, had those that were over him. They were over him, and he's over others. He knows something about authority. But Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, twice we find in the scriptures where Jesus marveled. Now, many times there were those who marveled at Jesus. They marveled at him, they were astonished at him, they were just amazed at him. But Jesus marveled twice, and this is one of them. And he marvels at what this Gentile centurion Roman soldier has said. Now, the other time is recorded in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord goes to his own home country and his own brethren, even members of his own family, are offended at him. And the situation was such that we're told that Jesus was not able to do many mighty works there, not because he didn't have the power. That had nothing to do with it. But he was not able to do many mighty works there other than just heal a few sick folks. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. They marveled at the unbelief of the Jews, people in his own family. But here he marvels at the centurion, a Roman soldier, a Gentile. He marvels at him and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you." Now, when the Lord uses the word verily, you really need to pay attention. That's how he introduced very significant statements, such as John 5, 24 and 25. Remember when the Lord said, "Verily, verily," a double verity, double verily, which means truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those are two very significant, important statements that the Lord made. And that's not the only time. He used it when he had a conversation with Nicodemus. So here he gives them one verily. He says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now there's where you thought he would have found great faith. They had the oracles of God, they had the priesthood. They had the manner and way of worship. They had Moses' law. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. But even though they had this great advantage that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 3, when he asked the question, what advantage didn't have the Jew? He says, "Much in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God." They had the oracles of God. This centurion did not have the oracles of God. They had the prophets. This centurion did not have the prophets. They had a priesthood. This centurion did not have a priesthood. They had the scriptures. This centurion did not have the scriptures. Did not have them. So the Lord said, "I found not so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I believe he has the Gentiles under consideration here. Those outside the Jewish fold, they would come from the east, they would come from the west. They would come in days to come. The gospel wouldn't go out to them. And they would sit down with the founding fathers from the standpoint of being men of faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men who trusted the Lord like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to say, "For the children of the kingdom shall be cast out to outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They would lose these privileges. They would lose these advantages and blessings that they had had in times past. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Now we notice here, he says, "So it be done unto thee." Now it is the centurion's servant that is very sick. It's the centurion's servant that is near death. But the Lord didn't say here, the centurion's servant. Now the centurion's servant is going to be healed. Notice what else he says here. "And his servant was healed in the same, or the self same hour," in the very time. We come back over here to the book of Luke in chapter 7. And the centurion, he sent the elders. He then sent friends. He told the Lord, "Trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof." I mentioned earlier how he would express his unworthiness, but the Jewish elders said he was worthy. And I used to hear this expression so much in my earlier days, where people would say, "I'm just not worthy," and they would use that as a crutch not to join the church. Well, nobody is worthy. Nobody is worthy outside the grace of God. And really, when people would say that, they were really saying that people in the church are worthy, but they were not worthy either. Which none of us is worthy by nature. It's the grace of God that makes us worthy in the sight of God. These Jewish elders, they said he is worthy. He loves our nation. He's built this synagogue. But this man's attitude, see the humility of this man. He said, "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for thee to come." I said, "Just say a word and my servant shall be healed." And then he goes on to say what I said before. And when you come down to verse 10, it says, "And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been made sick." What an amazing picture of God's power and authority. He had authority over men. He had authority over disease. He healed the leper. He healed the servant of the centurion. We notice he touched the leper. He did not touch the servant. He healed him actually from a distance. And the healing not only, of course, profited him, but it profited the centurion. The leper can go back to his family, go back to society, and now this servant can go back to being a servant. This servant can go back being what he'd been set aside to do. This servant can go back and minister unto the centurion. He was blessed, but the centurion was blessed because his servant was blessed. The servant had a mediator, you might say, in his master, the centurion. He could have dismissed him. He didn't dismiss him. He didn't replace him. He sought for Jesus to come to heal him. It was Jesus' will to do so. I love the "I wills" in the Bible when it comes to God. And Jesus said, "I will" to the leper. And he said, "I will" to the centurion's request. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you all again tonight, and I appreciate your prayers very much, and it's been a blessing being with you.